Continuing with my story, I want to tell you that I was faced at this point of my story with two great questions. If you're struggling with a serious sin or addiction, are you not a Christian till you overcome it? Or are you a Christian while struggling with it? Two programs, two different people, faced me with those two possibilities. Which one did I choose to believe? This is Colin Cook and How It Happens. Thanks for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on Good News. I normally go through the Book of Romans. I will be doing that again soon, but I'm sharing my story with you today. Stay tuned. I want to say something more about Dr. Edwin Holston in St. Louis, Missouri, and also the program run by Teen Challenge, or at least a branch of Teen Challenge, in Ossining, New York. Brother Roger, when I was in the program in Ossining, New York, said, you want to discount all of your Christian experience, all of your Christianity before this time. If you still had a homosexual struggle and homosexual failures, then you were not a Christian. I found that a stunning and shocking idea. I found pressure to believe it because I was surrounded by a small group of people who all believed the same, and the leaders of the program were urging that, and I found enormous conflict about it. I wrote about it in my journals. How do I believe this? Do I believe this? When I went to, after I left the program in Ossining, New York, and went to Dr. Edwin Holston in St. Louis, he shook his head and dismissed that idea completely. He said, no, you were a Christian when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, or when Christ revealed himself to you in that manor cafe above the dance hall in Grimsby, England, when I went there, as you remember, to listen to what I thought was a lecture on flying saucers, but I heard about the message of the coming of Jesus, second coming of Christ. He said, you were a Christian then. You've simply had a struggle in your life. And so I was faced with these two paradigms. One, that if you're struggling with something as serious as homosexuality, and perhaps Brother Roger might have included drugs or alcohol or whatever, if you're struggling with that, then you're not a Christian, and until you've found deliverance, you are not a Christian. And then Dr. Edwin Holston recognizing that struggle and conflict of whatever kind are all part of the Christian faith. You can imagine the conflict, but perhaps you can't, because you weren't pressured, as maybe I was, to believe that first idea. But I finally was able to resolve it in my mind, not only through the journal, but also through Dr. Edwin Holston, thinking and realizing that God was with me right from those days in that first dawning of becoming a Christian at the age of 15, that God had been with me, that God was working with me. Yes, I was a perfectionist, and therefore I didn't understand the gospel properly, but still God had his mercy for me and salvation for me. Dr. Edwin Holston somehow represented to me a very kind, fatherly, not indulgent, but kind, fatherly man. Brother Roger, on the other hand, represented someone stern, and I found it difficult to love him or care for him. Though he's a man of God, I believe, was then, I don't know his situation now, but somehow there was something very warm and affectionate and kindly about Dr. Edwin Holston that enabled me to sort of picture my Heavenly Father in that way. Well, I left the program after a month with Dr. Edwin Holston, very, very helpful month. You remember I told you about learning to praise and learning to bring that into my life as something very, very important, something fundamental to my response to the gospel. So then Other friends advised me or encouraged me to go down to Reading, Pennsylvania. Reading, Pennsylvania is about 3 hours bus drive from New York City. And it's as different an environment as chalk and cheese. New York was busy, bustling, irritable, angry, and full of concrete. Reading, Pennsylvania, at least where I was, 5 miles, where I was to be, 5 miles south of Reading, Pennsylvania, was full of green, full of verdure, full of peace, full of gentleness, full of beautiful breezes of grass and fresh air. Yet I can't tell you that it was attractive right away. These friends of mine, a doctor friend and his wife and family, invited me to stay with them and work on their new property, which they had just bought, 72 acres of property, work there at a residential care facility. It didn't appeal to me to work like that, to do that kind of work, but still I had nowhere to go. I was just at the bottom, and I did go. I hesitated to go. I was afraid of being there at first. There was too much silence. It rattled in my brain, the noiselessness. It gave me too much time to think and to feel and to be grieving and to be alone. New York, I would have to say that one could easily get, and I believe I was, addicted to New York, addicted to the city, to the sounds, to the noise, to the excitement, to the temptations. If you were lonely, you went for out, and you could go out in the night or go out in the day and hear all kinds of sounds and sights and noises around you, because there was so much action. I felt the isolation as I went to Reading, Pennsylvania. I went back to New York and Reading for several weeks before I could settle in to Reading, Pennsylvania. And yet, gradually, Green Hills Health Center, the place where I was to work, grew on me. As I took that bus from New York to Reading, Pennsylvania, I would feel the peace slowly developing around me as I got nearer and nearer to Reading, Pennsylvania, as the bus turned certain bends in the road and you could see the green hills. And I have often thought that Psalm 23 was applying to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. God knew that I was a nervous wreck after New York. God knew that that city had basically ripped out my soul. God knew that I needed rest, and He was my shepherd, and He took me to a place of green fields. I stayed there for 4 years. I worked there. I worked there cutting grass, planting flowers. I loved marigolds for some reason. They were so fresh and full. I worked there cleaning the house and taking care of several old men, giving them baths, showers, clothing them because they couldn't take care of themselves. It was a very humbling kind of work. I began to sense that I had no feeling for these old men. And even though I cared for them gently, it took time for me to begin to make an emotional connection that would have some affection in it, have some care for those elderly men. I remember working in the yard, in the gardens, as I say, mowing the lawn and taking care of flowers, and beginning to realize that I was slowly getting in touch with my own senses. During those days, I wrote a lot in my journals, and during those days, I learned to praise, as I say, And I also learned to praise for my sexuality. I had seen sexuality only in the negative context of temptation. I had to praise God when sexually aroused because that seemed to be a temptation. But slowly, over the months and the years, I learned to praise God for my sexuality, for the fact that I was male, for the fact that I had arousals, and for the praise for the experience of an orgasm. It was almost a frightening thing to do, as if it were wrong, as if it were evil. But I learned slowly that so often when it comes to a temptation, we are trying to overcome the wrong thing. We should not be overcoming sexuality, but the misuse of sexuality. We should not be overcoming the pleasure of life, but the misuse of the pleasure of life. So many new discoveries. Those journals helped me to talk to my Heavenly Father, to work through my grief and loss. And as I did so, I began to see that I could live without ministry, that I could live an ordinary life. I was introduced to someone by my friend who had brought me there, Dr. Jones. I was introduced to someone else, and he said, "This is Colin the Gardener." And it was a strange introduction. I was somewhat offended. I didn't like it until I began to rest in the ordinary. In the ordinary things of life, the beauty of nature, the lovely walks I could take on those 72 acres, the fact that I could smell spring grass, the fact that I could see the yellow and orange of marigolds and enjoy and delight in them. This was the ordinary life, the taking care of elderly men, the ordinary life. And somehow I began to see that so much of my life had been involved in trying to be extraordinary. What a delusion that is. Fighting against the peace that God was giving me in the ordinary by wanting to do something extraordinary. I came to see that there really are no extraordinary people, just ordinary people in whom God does extraordinary things. I'd love to have you as a partner of this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen. Would you like to be a partner? That's someone who donates on a monthly or quarterly or annually, annual basis or biannual, if you like, or occasionally. Someone who believes in this broadcast, is trained by it, his faith is trained by it, and he or she would say, "Well, this is so good for me, it deserves my support." Because it could also be good for someone else. If then you'd like to become a partner, what do? You simply send your first check, make it out to Faith Quest, and send it to Faith Quest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. Faith Quest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. Now, if you'd like to make that donation by PayPal, simply go to faithquestradio.com, faithquestradio.com. If you haven't signed up for PayPal, simply go to Google, look up PayPal, and they'll show you how to join. It's very, very simple, and there's no charge, of course, and you make your donation that way. It's a very easy way. Thank you very much for your support. I appreciate it. And I will send you my Cook's Monthly Message on the Book of Hebrews at present, unless you request no literature. Thanks, then. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.